Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we thank you. We come into your presence. Lord, as we take a moment to consider your word, we pray that you would be at work, that you would speak to each and every heart. That, Lord, we would not be among those who are just hearers of the word and not doers of the word. But, Father, people who would allow your word to become alive and living by our testimony and by our acting on it. And so, Father, we pray that that would take place. Help us to, Lord, incorporate that which you want to see living out of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. In high school class, one of the things that they teach in regards to an organism as to whether it's maturing, or one of the signs that takes place when it matures, is that it has the ability to reproduce itself. And the same is true for churches. The more that a church is starting to mature in Christ, mature in the confidence of Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us, mature in boldness and in the word and in holiness, there should be this aspect where we end up reproducing, as in bringing people to Christ. And one of the things that's been extremely encouraging to me is some of the things that you have shared with me that you have been trying and taking that extra step and being able to reach people so they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And nothing pleases Jesus Christ more than when he sees his people doing what they can, even if at times, as the Bible sometimes says, being a fool for Christ in the eyes of the world. And with that in mind and with our upcoming drama, I thought I'd like to talk about outreach. And I'd like to do it by way of using a parallel of fishing, because there's a lot of things that go hand in hand with fishing that we can use in regards to reaching people for Christ, and that's why I've titled this sermon, Let's Go Fishing. Our text that I'd like to read this morning is Mark chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 14 through 18. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When I was growing up on the block during the summer, every now and then, some bunch of us boys would get together and decided that we were going to go fishing. And it didn't matter that we really didn't know what we were doing. It didn't matter that we would have hanging from the handlebars this bucket with drain holes that we would put the fish in that we were anticipating that we would catch. It didn't matter that we had this pole on. We'd hold on to one of the poles with the handlebar, and it'd be sticking out 4 or 5 feet in front of us. It didn't matter that we had to go 5 miles to get to Mallard Lake in Illinois. Although it was cumbersome, there was no damper put on our excitement because of the anticipation of what we would catch. And I share that because there's a lot of zeal. At least there should be a lot of zeal when it comes to catching people for the Lord. Zeal is something where we want to make sure that we never allow the world to put a damper on. You see, one fallacy that often comes from fear when it comes to witnessing is that sometimes we think we have to have a certain amount of knowledge, that we have to reach some spiritual plane of perfection before we can witness. And yet, for those of us who've been in Christian circles for a while, we know and we've seen this, where someone comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord, they've got the fire, they've got the zeal, they're alive in Christ, and they go home and they tell their family. And some of their family might at first think that they're nuts, but they end up bringing their family. And I've seen where entire family becomes saved simply because of zeal. Zeal will often speak louder and deeper in the hearts of friends and family because they recognize the sincerity of their loved one that's trying to reach them with this gospel. They understand the sincerity that for them there is some reality that has taken place that has changed their heart, that has changed their mind, that has caused them to come to life like they've never experienced before. They recognize that it's true. They may not have much knowledge, but because they are so sincere and caring, they can't help but respond. And so they end up coming to church wondering, what is it that is going on with my son or with my daughter or with my friend? And so as Christians, we need to be careful. Because with time, if there's one thing that begins to die as a Christian is going along in his walk with the Lord, it's zeal. We have to be careful that we never get ensnared with that lie that we have to have that certain amount of wisdom or that certain amount of understanding. We need to simply obey him and witness right where you're at with whatever level of understanding that you have of the gospel. Because if you wait until you reach a certain level or a level that you're hoping to attain, I can almost assure you, you'll never reach it. Because that comes by being faithful with what knowledge that you already have, even if it's small. Wisdom and understanding grows as we exercise and use what we already have. Certainly it is true that as we increase in knowledge, it can increase our effectiveness. But at the same time, it's also true, and I found this to be consistent, if someone does not share right away what they have, they'll begin to lose even the knowledge. Or if they do not lose the knowledge, they're ineffective with it, where they're not reaching people for Christ. We need to make sure that we are exercising and putting in place what we have. You know, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 19, verse 26. He says, if we're not using what we're supposed to do in regards to service for him, then even what we have will be taken away. And that scripture is talking about a man who was presented with the gospel, but instead of sharing the gospel, he buried his talent. And there are too many Christians that are doing exactly that with their experience of having Jesus Christ in their life and being their God. We need to make sure that we do not lose our zeal. I can't remember which church it is. I think it's the church in Ephesus, where in the book of Revelations, one of the things that the Lord says that he's upset with the church is that they've lost their first love. And what I think he was referring to was they have lost their zeal. They've let other things begin to rule their life and cause other things to put a damper on their faith. And what we need to make sure is that our zeal is never taken away from us. Another point, a good fisherman knows where the fish are at. You know, before I get there, let me share this. This last Wednesday night, yes, we're going through the Gospel of John. And this last Wednesday night, we're in chapter 1, and one of the things I shared was, as soon as Andrew found out that Jesus was the Christ, he immediately went and told who? Anyone remember? He went and told his brother immediately. We haven't gotten this far, but you go a little farther in the same chapter, and there's another man, another disciple who ends up becoming an apostle, and his name's Philip. And when Philip finds out that Jesus is the Christ, he immediately goes and tells Nathanael. Nathanael starts asking some questions, and Philip says, well, he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, well, is there anything good that can come from Nazareth? And Philip's reply is this, come and see. He comes, he sees, and he comes to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. And so with us, it must start with what we have, applying what we have, and simply tell people, come and see for yourself. Come to church. Give it a try. I found God. I have found the Christ. When I first came to a saving knowledge of the Lord, I was so excited. My folks thought I lost it. My dad actually said, "You read too much of that Bible," and he did this, you know, like you're going to go crazy. And I said, "No, Pop." I call him Papa. I said, "Papa, this is the real deal. All our life we have been going to church. All our life. And we had not experienced the hand of God. Papa, I have experienced God. I may not be able to explain it. I may not even be able to tell you exactly how it happened. But I know this. When I went to that church, it happened. We need to go there." Took time. In fact, it took years. But almost everyone in my family has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I had a friend who was an atheist. He certainly did not believe in the Bible. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in Christ being the Savior. But yet, I asked him to come to church. He comes to church and he senses there's something in the atmosphere that is right. He senses that there's something not only right, but there's something here that my soul needs. He ended up getting saved. An atheist. I started with what little I had, mixed with zeal, and God honored it. And so this point that we need to grab a hold of is, do not let anybody steal your zeal. Make sure you use what little you have, and God will increase it. Second point. In our text, we see Jesus is calling on the disciples to become fishers of men. And when he did, what does it tell us that the disciples did immediately in verse 18? Talk to me. What did they do? Just like that, they dropped their nets. Immediately. That too, I'm sure, was a part of their zeal for Jesus Christ. There are many Christians right now who need to drop something in their life that they're doing. Something that will free them up so that they can be more involved directly, perhaps even with the church, and joining someone who's trying to do something for the kingdom of God and perhaps needs your help. I would venture to guess right now, in a congregation of this size, there is someone here who knows God has been speaking to them that you need to drop something. Something of the world that's eating up your time. Perhaps it's a bowling league. Perhaps it's a basketball league. So that you can be freer to be able to help this church reach people for Christ. Freer perhaps to help the youth group. Freer perhaps to help start a basketball ministry right here in our own church with men in our community or with youth in our community. Perhaps God is calling you to drop something so that perhaps you start a community volleyball night in our gym. Sometimes we make winning or reaching people more complicated than it really is. All we've got to do is sometimes be willing to step out. Make a simple flyer. Go throughout the neighborhood and say, "Hey, fun night. Come join us for a night of volleyball." I know of a church that has a gym. They started a basketball league for kids, and they ended up with 12 teams. There are a lot of kids who maybe they can't make the varsity or even junior varsity, but just love to be able to get together and play basketball. Well, at halftime, instead of discussing what do we need to do to beat the other team, they have a devotion and trying to reach the kids for Christ. Some churches can do this because some people in the church have dropped their nets like the disciples have. And this is one vision that I'm hoping that we'll accomplish with our gym. But it can't happen unless, like the disciples, we have people who are willing to drop their nets so that they can be more involved in reaching people for Christ. Third point. A good fisherman needs to know where the fish are at. Where are they likely to congregate in a lake? I can't tell you why, but I remember as a kid, somehow I had figured out, especially if it had been hot, say, for a week in the summer, that one spot to find them, just like cows that like the shade, so the fish would often look for the cool spots. And for us to reach the lost, we have to know where their heart is at. And for that to happen, we have to take time to establish relationships with them. And what I just mentioned a moment ago in regards to Jim, of course, is one example. I heard some years back that, I think it was the Billy Graham Association, that 70 to 90% of the people who end up coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ do so because they had a relationship with a Christian. That's a profound statistic. That should clearly relate how important it is that we stretch ourselves in reaching into their realm and befriending them. And I share this because it can become deceptive when we sometimes see, perhaps on a television, a large crusade, say with Franklin Graham or Benny Hinn. And on the one hand, we can't help but think to ourselves, wow, what a gifted speaker. And that might be true. But we need to remember the underlying reason why many of those people are coming forward is because some Christian established a relationship with them and that allowed them to get there. Without that, trying to reach the lost can make evangelistic efforts mute. Most of the people who become Christians become one not only because someone witnessed to them, but because someone was willing to take time for them and befriend them. This point of establishing relationships with the lost comes right back to that commandment where the Lord said that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. A good fisherman knows where the fish are at. With people, you have to know where their hearts are at. But that won't happen unless they know they can trust you with their heart. Fourth point, what is the one thing that fish love to congregate around? Food. And one thing that some churches have done is to start what's called like a supper three or a supper five club, where they simply invite neighbors over with some people from the church. One might bring the meat, another the salad, another the dessert. They take turns hosting it. And they play simple table games. I just recently finished up listening to a two-part series in regards to a man who was doing a Sunday school. And he said that he simply started having fellowship time at his own home and did it a minimum of once a month. He said his Sunday class grew from like 2 to 3 people to something like over 50 people. Fellowship is so important in what the world longs for. Over a period of time, relationships can become built. We end up with inroads. They begin to pick up on conversations here and there, and they begin to ask questions, or they begin to think about salvation. And soon we find that they begin to open up and ask questions. This reminds me of a speaker I once heard. He was actually filling the pulpit for me. And he shared that his dad used to go to a pond, it sounded like it was on their property, fairly regularly, and just throw like, I guess it was some bread. And he said after a while, the fish would be there waiting for him before he arrived. And he said he thinks the reason that they were there before he arrived, because it didn't matter what time it was, they would begin to feel the vibration in the ground from his feet walking there. He said it sure made it pretty easy when it came time to fish. And so for us with people. My wife and I, on more than one occasion, at our dinner table or lunch, have led many people to Christ. In fact, this drama, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. One lady saw some advertisement. She came to it. She said she wanted to be a part of a church that was really wanting to reach people. And she switched her church. She started coming to our church, and she invited her husband. And with time, simply over having a chance to meet with him, having him over for dinner, having him over for lunch, and one time at lunch, we ended up leading him right at our table to the Lord. Fifthly, a good fisherman knows which time of the day a fish is more likely to eat. And by that I mean, we need to be sensitive and we need to recognize when people are most likely going to be open to the things of Christ. Often, it will take place in a time in which there's a crisis in their life. That is usually when people will humble themselves. That is usually when people will open up their heart. And we need to make sure that we're there for them. During that time, we need to make sure that we are there for them. You know, I hate to say it, but that's just the way it is. Many of us here, I'm sure, can testify, we did not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord until we found ourselves in a crisis. As much as we're rejoicing over Ashley, for example, I just shared a moment ago, and her being involved in Teen Challenge, it wasn't until she was involved in a crisis. We have to be ready. We have to make sure that we avail ourselves. We have to recognize that sometimes the people in this group are people who perhaps have been recently divorced, people who perhaps have recently lost a loved one, someone who maybe is unemployed, having trouble trying to find a job. First-time parents often become sensitive in considering how they're going to raise their children concerning their spiritual needs. Sometimes it involves marriage problems, or it might even involve a court situation. It's during those times that people will humble themselves. It's during those times they're more likely to say, I need God's help, and I can't seem to find it. And they'll look for a Christian who knows how to tap into God and being able to get his help. Another time when people are often spiritually hungry is right between high school and college. Many years ago, I had read something about the average age, and I think what they meant was someone that might not be raised in a church setting that has the born-again message, but the average age in which someone gets saved is 19 years of age. And when I read that, I thought, you know, that's interesting, because I was saved when I was 19, between that high school and what do I do next in life moment in my life. My wife, I asked her, she told me it just so happened she was 19 years of age. So a good fisherman knows when the fish are most likely to bite. Sixth point, a good fisherman knows what bait to use. When Jesus spoke to the farmers or to people who would plant, he would talk to them. He gave them the parable of the sower and the seed. When he spoke to the woman at the well, he spoke to her about living water. For us, a very good bait and a very straightforward bait to use, as simplistic as it might sound, is the Bible itself. A good testimony of this is a man that I had come to one of the churches that we had. His name is Russ Hansen. He ended up becoming a creation scientist. Now get this. He went through UW. He learned all that they had concerning evolution and all that that's involved. He became a geologist, I believe it was for an oil company. And when he started doing core borings and pulled them up, it did not line up with what he had learned from his science teacher in regards to evolution at UW. He went back to that teacher and he said, this is what I'm finding, but this is what you taught me. And the teacher admitted, it does take some faith to believe in evolution. Isn't that interesting? But it turned him around to the point where he began to look at Christian science. And so, he ended up reading the Bible. And he shared that one day he's working, and while he's working at lunch, at a lunch break, he said to himself, you know what? I am not winning many people to the Lord. And so he prayed. He said, Lord, please, I've witnessed to all my coworkers, but I'm not reaching anyone for Christ. He said he felt that the Lord had told him, this is what I want you to do. I simply want you to bring your Bible to work. So he did. He said he's reading it. As he's reading it, his boss comes in, asks him, what are you reading, Russ? And Russ says, well, the Bible. And he thought maybe he was going to be in trouble. And his boss says to him, would you mind if I read it? Can I borrow it? He says, sure. So his boss takes it, and he's gone all day. And at the end of the day, his boss comes back to him. And he says, Russ, how can I become saved? The Bible. All he was doing was reading the Bible at work. I know of another testimony where a Muslim man was challenged to read the Bible and compare it side by side with the Quran. This guy was a strong fundamentalist Muslim living in an Arab country. He took the challenge. After he was done reading the Bible, and I don't know how much he had read, but he came to this conclusion. The Bible is the Word of God and the Quran is not. There is power in the Word of God. Amen? A good fisherman knows what bait to use. Seventh point. A good fisherman knows how far to drop the line. Sometimes Christians have a tendency to think that we have to prove that we can be just as intellectually as deep as someone that say that we might that's an atheist or believes in evolution. And we do always want to be able to have a ready defense for what we believe. But a good fisherman knows you don't drop 20 feet of line in 4 feet of shallow waters. An intellectual argument is not always the way to go. And more times than not, I have found that what really wins people is when they finally come to a point where they're humble and where they're broken and we're ready to share with them that Jesus Christ is the answer. It's then that they are most open to admit that they're a sinner and that they need to repent. I personally know of a guy who once said to me, he said, George, do you really believe all that stuff? He had his, what he considered to be scientific reasons for believing that evolution was true. I countered with my own. I know science fairly well. And by the time we were all done, he didn't admit it, but I could tell he was kind of stunned. He didn't know exactly what to say to me. But the truth of the matter is this. He didn't get saved with my intellectual arguments at that moment. It was when he finally had some situation take place in his life and he became open to giving church a try. And in church, there was the conviction of the Holy Spirit and he realized he needed a Savior. You see, the Holy Spirit is often much more at work than we realize. And that's another reason why we must always be ready to witness. I promise you this. God is at far more work all around you with co-workers, school friends. He's hoping that you'll look for the opportunity to tell them you need Christ. You need to find out what it is to be born again. You need to be able to open up your heart and ask Him to be your Savior than you'll ever realize. There's been so many times, I'll never forget, share with you something that just stunned me one time. I've been witnessing to this lady. She was hard like a rock. And I mean hard like a rock. We were in a setting where we were watching this Christian film, okay? And there happened to be an altar call, and she just stood in that pew rock solid. Her husband had become a Christian, hoping that she would become saved. A lot of people are coming forward, and she's just like this, kind of stoic. And I looked at him, and I could see him kind of go like this. And I said to myself, she's lying. She's putting a front up. I know that the Spirit of God is here. And I turned to her. Her name was B. I said, B, deep down, wouldn't you like to receive Christ? And she went from this to, shocked me, shocked her husband. The Holy Spirit is far more at work than you realize. He's far more at work than you're giving God credit for. And you need to trust Him that when His Word says that it will not return void, when you are telling your friends about Christ, it will not return void. Amen? You know, it makes me think of when I was a plant manager for a chemical factory. In business, you often hear a mnemonic called KISS. And I'm sure many of you know what it stands for. That's right, keep it simple, stupid. And you know, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is found in Christ." Let's not be deceived by the evil one into thinking that we always have to have an intellectually profound argument. Let's not be deceived that we have to have, if not that, at least some kind of real wisdom to penetrate through their excuses. Often what we really need is faithfulness to be consistent, to keep telling them, you need Jesus. Eighth point. A good fisherman knows when he should reel the fish in slowly. If I can ad lib a little bit. What does a good fisherman do when he's thrown the line and he's got a catch? When he starts pulling, when he starts reeling it in, if he feels there's a ton of resistance, does he continue to pull in, yes or no? No. Not only will he stop pulling in, sometimes he will give it slack and let the fish run a little bit. That's what we sometimes have to do when we're trying to reach people for Christ. We have to be careful that we don't come pulling in on the reel when we sense that they're starting to come to Christ. We need to understand that there are times when we need to give them some slack, because sometimes when it comes to sharing the gospel, it's a process. Salvation is sometimes a process of getting this information and that information. A process of their coming to the next point of, you know what? I need to open my heart up to what this woman or this man is saying. A process sometimes in their understanding of what salvation is. A good fisherman, he feels out the fish. He allows them to have some slack. Because if you don't, the fish will sometimes break the line. So sometimes get away. There's been times where, you know, you've been fishing, trying to reach someone for Christ. And along comes, you know, an overzealous Christian where you've got to receive, they want them to receive Christ right now. And you've been there where you feel at times you just want to take your spiritual fishing pole and go, whack, whack, wake up. You're scaring him off. He needs some slack. And that's what we need to do when it comes to trying to reach people for Christ. We need to have that balance of pulling them in when they need time, letting it go. Pulling it in, letting them go. But during that whole process, we're still drawing them in. In addition, when we are not careful to give the lost slack, you know what we can end up doing? We can actually end up making it more difficult for them to come to Christ. We can actually end up making it more difficult for the next Christian who now comes along that God has planted in their life or had them cross paths with from being able to win them to the Lord. A good fisherman knows when to put slack in the line. Ninth point. A good fisherman does not fish where there's a no fishing sign. There's a minister wrote Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren. And he shares that in his early years, he was first an evangelist. And when he would come to churches, one of the things that people in the church would want him to do, or sometimes even the pastor, is to go talk to this one person that they had been trying to reach for years. And he said what it amounted to was nothing but a waste of time. He said that no matter how hard he tried, he didn't have any better results than them. And he finally came to this simple conclusion. There are times in our evangelistic efforts where we present the gospel, but if they resist or if they say no, that we're called to shake the dust off our feet. Some years back, this was when I was down in Shulzburg, Wisconsin. We had planted a church there. We had some difficulty with the town board. They were very resistant to our wanting to plant a church. Well, one day, I happened to call one of the town board members, and this man, as soon as I said, "Hi, this is Pastor George," immediately said, "I do not appreciate you trying to solicit me to your religion. I have my own." And I told him, "I am not calling you about religion. I have a question in regards to one of the ordinances." He didn't even apologize. And it might sound harsh, but the Lord said this. He said, "Do not cast your pearls before what?" That's what Jesus said. Our gospel is a very precious pearl. If someone wants to be hardcore in rejecting this beautiful, precious, spiritual gem, we are not supposed to spend our time by forcing fishing in a place that says no fishing. It's sad, but like the old saying goes, you can bring a horse to water, but you can't force him to drink. That man, by the way, ended up dead within about a year of our conversation and his resisting our trying to plant a church. And I can promise you this, he knows the value of that gem now. Last point. You catch the fish first, and then you clean it. A fish is often slimy and smelly. In one of my early years of ministry, I was out in the country, and there was this man whose job was to help, like, big trucks that had flats. He would drive out there and replace the tires. And one day he said, "Hey, I've got a call, Pastor. Would you like to ride with me?" And I said, "Sure. Give me a chance to just catch up, see how things are going in his life and his marriage." We got to where this truck was with this flat, and he went right to it, and I started talking with this truck driver. However, during this conversation, this truck driver began using some of the worst foul language that you can imagine. And it was bothering me. But I just continued to be cordial, to be polite, talk with him, just befriend him. And after a little while, I can't remember exactly how it came around to this. He might have asked, "What do you do for a living?" And I said, "I'm Justin's pastor." You'll be amazed how quickly he cleaned up his language. He even paused. He looked down at the ground. He kind of just stared at it for about maybe 20 seconds. And then he began to open up his heart and just began to talk to me about some of his personal problems. I could sense that he could tell that it was safe. And I really believe this. I think he picked up on the fact I didn't say anything about his language first, because I first wanted to prove to him that I wanted to be his friend. And I really believe that once he understood that, that was a part of what caused him to begin to open up and talk to me about some of his own personal problems. In fact, when my friend Justin had gotten on this big semi-tire, you know, cordially said goodbye, got into the truck with Justin, and before he drove away, he comes up to me. He's got a note, and it turns out to be his phone number. He wants me to give him a call. You know, that really taught me an important lesson. Although, if I might say, his language was smelly and it was bad, at the same time, I didn't worry about cleaning him up first. And I really believe it's a part of the reason why it caused his heart to be open to give me a chance to be able to talk to him some more about the gospel. In closing, a good fisherman will not allow his zeal to become dampened. A good fisherman, though he might be limited in his amount of his Bible knowledge, will still be faithful to share what little he has, and God will honor it. A good fisherman knows when to drop the net. They immediately drop their nets. A good fisherman knows where the fish are at. And for us to be able to reach the lost, we need to know where their heart is at. And for that to happen, we need to make sure we walk the extra mile in establishing friendship, relationship with them. A good fisherman knows when the fish are likely to bite. For people, they often open up when there's a crisis, and we want to make sure that we are there and ready as a friend first, but also to be able to present the gospel. A good fisherman knows what bait to use. Often one of the best baits to bring someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is to just ask them if they would consider reading the Bible, such as starting with the Gospel of John. A good fisherman knows how to drop the line. He doesn't drop 20 feet of line and 4 feet of water. A good fisherman, when he has a fish on the line, knows when to give it slack. If you reel it in too fast, you can end up losing the fish. People often need bits of information to draw them in bit by bit. A good fisherman does not fish when there is a no fishing sign present. And lastly, a good fisherman doesn't worry about first cleaning up the fish. He worries and concentrates first about catching it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that there's so much that can equip us to become better fishermen. And Father, we pray that you would help us to apply what we've heard this morning. That, Lord, we would become fishers of men, just as you taught your disciples to become. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to grab a hold of the fact that this is your ultimate goal, to have people be able to enter into your kingdom, to have people to be able to come and know your Son, so that on judgment day, they will not have to stand before you in fear, but instead with confidence, because they know they have your Son as their Savior. Father, forgive us where we have allowed our zeal to be lost. And we pray, Father, Should that be the case for any one of us, that you would help us to get it back. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Lord, we pray that you would help us to be willing to not be ashamed of your word, and if we have opportunity, to take time to read it, even if it might be in public places. That, Lord, you would help us to become wise and knowing how deep to cast, how deep to drop the line. Wise, Lord, and not reeling it in too fast. And Lord, we pray that you would help us this week to be able to reach people for your kingdom, Lord, for the purposes of the cross, that they would, Lord, begin to know and understand your love and the love of your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.